It's my prayer this morning that as we look at our text for today, that song will be more than just a song. It'll be a condition of our heart, that we are rejoicing in the things that our Lord has done for us. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I found in the scriptures that there are many instances where that I can put myself into the picture. Two of them that came to my mind in trying to study for this one was, first of all, the prodigal son. That seems to be an ongoing history of my life, the prodigal son, going away, coming back, going away, coming back. And the second one is the scene that we see here in this fifth chapter of Revelation. This morning, at the early part of the week, I had every intention of covering the whole 14 verses. If I get through with verse 7 today, we'll be doing good. So I want us to look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And last night, Sarah asked me what I was preaching on, and I told her, I had to say it really slow because it's a tongue twister. The title of the message this morning would be, "The Slain Lamb Stands." The Slain Lamb Stands. I'm not going to say that three times real fast. But the truth of the matter is, the Lamb that was slain for us stands in absolute triumph. And in Him, we also triumph. It also came to me that before I could truly see and understand this scene, I needed help. Before John could write this scene, he needed help. And you find that help back in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. John had begun writing this beautiful book of Revelation, and it came to this particular point that God was going to show him some things even about himself. In chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, if it stopped right there, John would never have seen anything else. If it had just stopped right here and God had said, "You come on up and I'll show you," I'm going to tell you, John couldn't have, you couldn't have, I couldn't have, none of us could have ever seen anything that the Lord was going to reveal to John after this. Something took place immediately after Jesus said, "Come up hither and I'll show you things which must be after." It says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." I'm laying the groundwork for us to understand what we're going to see in chapter 5, and that is this: unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us, it will mean absolutely nothing to us. Unless the Spirit of God reveals to us the things that are contained in this beautiful first 7 verses of the book of Revelation chapter 5, we'll go home and say, "Well, that was okay." Or, "We got through that." Or, "It's over now. We can go home." But if the Spirit of God shows us what He's really revealing to us here in this first 7 verses of chapter 5, we'll go home saying, "Lord, show me more. Show me more about yourself. Show me more about who you are and what you've done." Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." And the number 7 is a complete number. It was completely sealed up. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, I've already said that in order to fully understand, to see even a glimpse of what's being said here, we need the Spirit of God. You might say, well, how do we get that? How do we come to a place that we have the Spirit of God? Well, Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, that's in Luke's account. In Matthew's account, it says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to ask that ask Him, to them that ask Him? This morning, I want us to join our hearts in asking the Father to give us the Holy Spirit this morning. And I confess to you, I don't understand exactly what all is contained in that. But I'm telling you that unless the Lord give us the Holy Spirit, what I'm going to say to you this morning will mean absolutely nothing. May we pray. Father God, I confess I come to you trembling. I come to you with sweaty palms. But I come with a need. Your word is beautiful. Your word is applicable to us. Your word feeds our souls. Your word shows us what we were, what we now are, but most of all shows us who did it for us. Father, I ask that you will give your Holy Spirit to us this day, that we, through the Spirit of God, will see this beautiful, glorious picture. And it won't just be a picture hanging on the wall, but it'll be a picture of our individual lives. And we will see the importance of Jesus being in our life and the importance of your Holy Spirit revealing to us and the importance of applying your word in our lives. Help us, Lord. Give us your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will bless me to be able to preach in the Spirit, in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That it would be your power that would apply your word to each of our hearts. In Christ's name and for His sake, I pray. And amen. John begins by saying, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Now, he's going to shift gears throughout this vision, this scene that we're looking at today. He begins by saying, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. It refers back to chapter 4, who describes for us in chapter 4 our Heavenly Father who is seated upon the throne and the glory that is His. And I confess to you this morning that because of the frailty of my mind, the frailty of my flesh, I can't fully understand the glory and the beauty that belongs to our Heavenly Father. I just know that it's far greater than anything that you or I could ever imagine. As the beauty of the sunrise every morning drives away the darkness, that's just a shadow of the glory that belongs to our Heavenly Father who's seated upon the throne. And John says, as he looked at God sitting upon the throne, understanding he didn't see the full glory of Him either, because the Scriptures teach us that no man in our flesh can see God in the fullness of His glory and live. That's how much greater God is than we could even begin to imagine. But God showed John a glimpse of Him, and then as he saw the whole picture of the Father seated upon the throne, he began to focus in on the right hand of the Father. Now, many places in the right hand of the Father talks about Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus from the right hand of the Father, but now we're looking at the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. When you and I pray unto God and we ask Him for blessings, what are we asking for? We're asking for His right hand to be reached out to us with the blessings that we need to answer the prayers that we have, to give us the strength that we need, to give us the wisdom, to give us the understanding. We ask for Him, and we're looking for that hand of God to reach out to us to bless us. But in this vision, John said, and I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, a book. Now, in my understanding, this book that is in the hand of the Father is the book of judgment that was against you and against me. It's the book of judgment that is the result of our sinfulness. It's the result of the book of the judgment that was passed down when Adam was in the Garden of Eden and God said to him, "The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that judgment was sealed when Adam sinned. The judgment was sealed against Adam. It was sealed against you. It was sealed against me. That is because sin entered the world by one man and death by sin, but it was passed upon all because we all have sinned. If we don't get to that first initial point, the rest of this chapter means nothing to us. If we can't see ourselves for what we are, and that is, we are vile sinners without Christ. We are vile sinners as we stand before the throne of God. As we stand before the throne of God in our own nature, in our own ability, we have nothing whereby to plead to God for any help whatsoever. So he says, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, I saw a book. But that book was sealed. It was sealed with seven seals. It was completely sealed with the judgment against man because of the sin that was in the in our nature. Verse 2 says, and I saw, and I love the ands of this chapter. I'm not going to get to all of them today. But when you say and, it's building upon. But before you can build upon, you got to get down to the sure foundation. If you build on something that's not sure, that building is going to crumble and it's going to fall. But if you get down to the solid rock, to the solid foundation, so these first ands are taking away, getting us down to the point where we can start building up. He says, I saw Him seated upon the throne. I saw His right hand, and I saw something in His right hand. And in His right hand, I saw that it was a book. And I realized that that book was about me. It was about my sinfulness. It was about me and my transgressions. It was about me rebelling against God. It was about me going my own way. It was about me wanting my own way. It was about me saying nothing but me, myself, and I. It was sealed against me. And then verse 2 says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book? Are you worthy to open the book that's sealed against you this morning? Thank you. No, you're not. You can't do it. You don't have the ability to do it. And furthermore, you didn't even have the want to do it until the Holy Spirit showed you what is in the hand of God. Until He showed you what you are, you had no thought whatsoever about any judgment that God would have against you or against me. I'm not just talking about you. I've been preaching to myself all week long. Who is worthy? Who's worthy to take the book? Who's worthy to loose the seals of judgment that said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die? Who's able to take that away? Verse 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. That's a dismal picture, isn't it? It was to John. And the night that I experienced this, it was to me. The night that I experienced this, I could do nothing but fall on my knees before God and beg Him for forgiveness. To beg Him to loose the seals that was against me. Because I couldn't do it. And I wept much. John, the beloved. John, the one whose head was leaning upon the shoulder of Jesus the night of the Last Supper. John was the one that wrote all those beautiful things about the love of God through Christ Jesus in the book that he was inspired to write. Even after all of that, he's now at a point, he says, I realize that's me. That's me. That's me. Have you ever realized that that is you? Have you ever realized and come to the realization, the understanding that this is talking about you, that God had a judgment against you and you weren't able to undo it? Oh, but wait a minute. What if I try my best? Surely God will accept it. If I just do the best I can, surely that's going to be good enough. I'll just turn over a new leaf. I'll just start all over. I messed up, but I'll just start all over again. I'll just get by the best I can. Is that going to unseal the judgments of God that said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die? You might say, well, but wait a minute, I wasn't back there with Adam. I didn't eat of that tree. Oh, yes, you have. You have eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you've never had any thought that was against God, you have eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this judgment was passed down on you. It was passed down on me. I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking equal to you. I'm talking at the same level, both of us. I came to realize that I had eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I needed forgiveness. I needed redemption. You might say, you're being awful hard on us. Yes, I am. And I intended to be. First of all, I was hard on myself. I wept much. Let's read what it says even in the Old Testament about this. Isaiah chapter 6, we have to turn, you just want to jot it down. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. If you offer something that's unclean to God, what's it going to accomplish? Not one thing, I assure you. Because God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. God cannot be brought down to our level. And you know, sometimes in our thinking about God, we want to think Him as though He's our buddy. We want to think about Him as though He's the person next door that we can just go down, sit down and talk to, and everything will be all right. We are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Okay, I understand that. I understand that it was my sinfulness that took me away from God. But I'm just going to turn. I'll just turn around. I'll go back. I'll do the other thing. I'll do the right thing. I'll make up for what I did yesterday. I'm going to tell you, once a sinner, always a sinner. But once saved, always saved. Just because I sinned yesterday, but I didn't sin. Well, I just sinned, didn't I, if I said I didn't sin today. Just because that I sinned yesterday, and maybe I haven't sinned in the last 2 minutes. Man, I just sinned again, didn't I? Once I have sinned, that sin must be redeemed. That sin must be taken care of. And it's not a matter of me just turning around. You know, we hear a lot about repentance, and we are to repent. But you know, there's something that has to come before the repentance comes, and that's the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God doesn't lead you to repentance, you can't repent. That's why I said it's important. Yes, I am fired up about this. It's important that we understand the need for the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's important that we ask Him, because otherwise everything that we do, the best that we have, is filthy rags before God. If there was a way that every one of us could put in a neat stack, as we would count it neat, and come around and lay it before God and say, "This is all the good things that I have done in my life." You know, there are people today that are hoping that the good outweighs the bad when they get to heaven. It won't happen. Your good will never outweigh your bad, because sin is sin. But if we laid them down in a neat stack before God, and God looked down upon them just in the nature of what we would consider to be good, you know what He would say? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. The very best that I have to offer is nothing but filthy rags. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? I hope you're down there on the bottom with me right now, because it's lonely down here by myself. It is a bleak picture to understand that the very best that I have to offer to God is nothing in and of itself. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, when we say, "Well, I'll just change. I'll just do better. I'll be better today than I was yesterday. I'll turn my life around." Jeremiah 13 verse 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" Can you change the makeup of the nature of your skin? We might change the outward appearance of it, but can you change the DNA of your skin? You can't do it. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard, and that's an animal, I used to say that, think that was the leper that had the sickness. It's a leopard with the spots. Can the leopard change his spots? I ask you, does the leopard even have any desire to change his spots? He says, but if those two things could happen, if the Ethiopian could change his skin, if the leopard could change his spots, then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. If those two things can, if the leopard can will away the spots that are on his fur, then you can turn a new leaf. Are you there with me? If that can happen, then you can. But it can't happen. So when John was blessed to see this, and it is a blessing, believe me, it is a blessing to see how bleak we are in our own selves. When John was blessed to see this, he said, "I wept. Tears began to flow down my cheeks because I saw myself for who I am." Sometimes I get so busy looking at other people and seeing them for what I think they are that I fail to look at myself and see who I am. I wept much because no man, John the Beloved, the one that is described out of the 12, the one, Jesus loved them all, but there was something about John, that John the Beloved, the one that Jesus loved. No man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I don't know about you, but I've hit bottom right now. I've hit absolute bottom. If I said that's all I've got to say to you today, we'd go away absolutely with no hope whatsoever. But praise be to God, that's not all I've got to say to you today. That's just the beginning of it. That's just the peeling away of the layers that sometimes we want to rely on. That's just the peeling away of those things that we think are good about ourselves, to come down to the very core of the matter, the very heart of the matter, that in and of myself, by myself, I am vile. I am worthless. In and of myself, I am nothing. I am less than nothing in and of myself. Verse 5 starts out "and," but it'd be all right if you started out with "but." But one of the elders, and one of the elders saith unto me, and I am saying unto you this morning, weep not. But you can't understand that without the Spirit of God. That's why I asked this morning that we all pray that the Lord would give us His Spirit to understand that with this beautiful picture, it's not a beautiful picture unless the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, reveals to me that God is saying to me through the elder that wrote this passage, weep not. But wait a minute. That book's still sealed. That judgment is still sealed against me. How can I keep from crying? How can I keep from weeping? Because I've seen the hand of God, and I've seen myself, and I've seen the great void that was between. I've seen that there was no hope between God and me. Weep not. What's the basis of it? What is the basis of my hope that I would not be weeping at this moment because of my sin? Oh, we cry because of the sin of our nation, but I'm going to tell you, the sin of our nation won't change until the sin of Steve Taylor changes and until the sin of every individual changes. The elder said, weep not. Behold. Look. We've been looking inside, but now I'm saying quit looking inside. Look. Behold. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. You know what it means to prevail? It means to gain the absolute victory and come to the absolute conclusion that was intended from the very beginning. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Who's that? Who is that?
Jesus.
Thank you. I know other people said it too. It's Jesus. But you can't see Jesus unless the Holy Spirit reveals Him to you. Otherwise, right now you're trying to say, what can I do to get this load off of me? What can I do to take away this wrong that I've done all my life? Weep not. Quit trying to say, what can I do? But look at what Jesus has done. He's prevailed. What did He prevail to do? He prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You mean the judgment that was against me has now been loosed? That book has been opened? And my sins have been forgiven? Yes! Well, I must have done something right. No, you didn't. Jesus did.
Amen.
Jesus did it right. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus endured the nails through His hands and His feet. Jesus endured the pain. Jesus endured the shame. Jesus endured the mockery. Jesus laid down His life. It's all of Jesus and none of you. None of me. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. But how could He open the book and loose the seals thereof without a step taking place in between? It wasn't just saying, oh, Father, let's just forgive them. Let's just forget about it this time. God would not be just if He said, let's just forget about it. It had to be paid. Can I stop just 1 minute? Wednesday I went to see Brother Spencer, and that's why the note about him. He was trying to think about a song, trying to think about Scripture. We were talking, really had a good conversation, and he came across the statement. He said, "Jesus paid it all." And so that time he was really searching. His memory really has gone down. He was searching. But when he made the statement, "Jesus paid it all," the song came to my mind. And I began to sing. And by the time I got to the third word, he was right there with me. And he sang every word of that song. Didn't fail. Jesus paid it all. "The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Look at this. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Verse 6, And I looked, and I beheld. And lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Can you imagine? Don't overlook the lamb being slain. Yes, he's standing, but before he stood, he was slain. Before that he took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne, he laid down his life for you and for me. He was the one who shed his righteous and his holy book. And I beheld, and lo, this Lamb stood in absolute victory, stood in absolute prevailing over that which was against me. Before he could prevail, he had to come and take the book. And that means more than just simply, if I were to ask someone to come up, "Would you please take this book out of my hand?" It means that he came to this earth and he took the book upon himself. The judgment that was against me, he took upon himself. The judgment that was against you, he took upon himself. He who knew no sin. And my mind can't comprehend that, really. Can yours? Can you really comprehend being without sin? I can't, because, no offense, I've never been around anybody other than Jesus that has been without sin. But he became sin. He took my judgment and he took your judgment, and he prevailed. He opened that book. He loosed the seals thereof, and he opened it. And forgiveness came as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. You see, in verses 1 through 4, the focus was on my inability. Sad to say, sometimes we don't get past verse 4. Because if all you can focus on is your inability, pretty soon you're going to say, "I just give up." It doesn't stop there. It isn't a matter of my inability. It's all about the ability of Jesus Christ. It's all about the power of Jesus Christ. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter how hard I may try, the bottom line is I can't. But Jesus did. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon throne. You and I have chains that bind us. Every one of us do. We all have something in our life that we seemingly just can't overcome. Every one of us. No matter how hard we try, you can't do it. You cannot do it. But Jesus can. And Jesus did. So all of our help comes not from self. I don't care how self-determined I am. I can be so self-determined when I get up in the morning, and 5 minutes later that determination has flown out the window. But there is one that sticks closer than a brother. And he's there with us. Even when we're on the very bottom, he's right there with us. He's not there partaking with what we're partaking of. He's there to lift us up out of that miry pit and set us upon a rock and establish our goings. His name is Jesus. We're approaching Easter. Two weeks from today. In case you didn't realize, last Sunday and this Sunday and Lord willing next Sunday, it's all pointing us toward Calvary. It's all pointing us toward what Jesus has done for us. I pray that this Easter will be the greatest Easter that any of us have ever experienced. And I'm not talking about how much chocolate you eat or how many eggs you find or anything else or the finest clothing that we might wear. But I'm going to tell you, the finest clothing that is that which is supplied by Jesus Christ Himself, and it's called a robe of righteousness. It's a robe of righteousness. And if we can come to that place of understanding that it's Christ in me, He is my hope. He's my hope for eternal glory. He's my hope for today. He's my hope for tomorrow. He's my hope for every second that I live. Christ in me. This is not some far off, far-fetched idea that was divine. Man could never devise something as beautiful as what God has done for us. But He did it by His grace, by His mercy. And I implore every one of us, if God's, He brought me down, but then He lifted me back up. So if you feel yourself to be on bottom, if you feel yourself to be at a point where it just seemed like everybody's forsaken me, can I say to you this morning, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb of God. And as you behold Him, I encourage you, walk with Him. Talk with Him. That daily relationship with Jesus Christ that changes every day to be a day of joy, a day of peace, a day of glory, a day things still go wrong, but Jesus is right there anyway. He'll see us through. May we pray.